Our reading this morning is from Mark 9. Jesus and his disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him, and three days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me."
We've reached that part of our worship where we have a time set aside just for our little ones. So if you're ages 3 through 3rd grade, if you'll come to the right side of the auditorium, our teachers are ready to have a lesson just for you. I'm gonna sing, sing, sing. I'm gonna shout, shout, shout. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord when heaven's gates are open wide. I'm gonna sit by Jesus' side. I'm gonna sing, I'm gonna shout. Praise the Lord.
Good morning. Thank you, Steve, for those songs. A couple of those about did me in. I think we could almost quit, but we're not going to. Mark's gospel begins with the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And what was the good news that Jesus preached? I hope we know the answer to this question. What was the gospel, the good news, that Jesus preached? The kingdom of God is near, has come near. Good news indeed, and a kingdom has a king. And you know, people think that Jesus' last name is Christ. Because that's just because of our custom of first and last names, and we're used to hearing them together. But if we said King David, we wouldn't think that Mr. David's first name was King, although we do have someone in our church whose first name is King. So it's confusing. But in fact, a lot of our surnames came from titles. In Old England, a blacksmith might be called John the Smith, and that evolved into John Smith. And Tucker is an occupational name like Smith. Well, back to Jesus. Here is his title. In three languages. Greek is the language of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus, the Christ. And Christ is a Greek word, even though we use it a lot in English. Many of us don't really know what it means. We think of it like it's a last name. Aramaic is the local Hebrew language of Jesus' day that he and the disciples would have spoken. Jesus, the Messiah. And how about English? Christ, Messiah, that means Jesus, the anointed king. And in Mark chapter 8, Peter is the first one who says, "You are the Christ." You are, that's Greek. "You are the Messiah" is probably closer to the sound of the word that Peter would have said. But in English, we say, "You are the anointed king." Now, Peter has figured out who it is, or more accurately, it's been revealed to him. And Jesus says, "Good, don't tell anybody." And so this is one of those little Sunday school mysteries. You know what I'm talking about? They get bandied about in class with different theories. My favorite one is, well, Jesus was using reverse psychology. He knew if he told them to keep it quiet that they would tell everybody. And we can be pretty sure that theory is not the right one. But scholars of Mark's gospel call this the messianic secret, if you read writings about the Gospel of Mark, you'll read about the messianic secret. And it gets treated like it's something really, really complicated. I don't think it's complicated. Actually, this morning's passage explains the messianic secret very clearly. He, Jesus, did not want anyone to know that they were passing through Galilee because he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands and they will kill him, and in 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. This is the passage Brian just read, but it didn't have the little blue on it. And the disciples resist this teaching. This is why they're not supposed to say anything. The Messiah, the anointed king, going to die. The king doesn't die. The king rules. That's what kings do. They don't die. By definition, it's a king. So this is not good news, it's bad news. And they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him because it already sounds bad. Why would I ask and hear even more this bad? Messiah isn't supposed to die. We know what Messiah is supposed to do. Messiah is supposed to rule our country as the king. Messiah is supposed to set everything in order. Messiah is supposed to kick out these foreigners that have usurped our government, and they don't even speak our language. They speak Latin. They don't speak wonderful Aramaic like we do. Government. Their government, like all governments, was a hierarchy. What's a hierarchy? I happen to have the definition right there. A system or organization in which people or groups are ranked one above the other according to status or authority. And hierarchy is just a word for how we humans arrange our societies. There's other ways to say it, if you like shorter words. How about pecking order? How about chain of command? How about the status quo? How about a seriatim? I bet you never heard that one. In most hierarchies, there will be a top and a bottom. And we might not like that, especially if we're on the bottom. We might want to do away with a hierarchy. Couldn't everybody just be equal? And good luck with that one. Even lobsters have hierarchies. And definitely all social animals. You ever heard of the alpha male? The alpha female? Those are hierarchies. I suggest to you that fitting people into a hierarchy is wired into our brains. And why were the disciples arguing about who was the greatest? They were working out the hierarchy for the kingdom of God. Okay, Jesus will be king. We know that already. Well, who's going to be his viceroys? Who's going to be his representatives? Who's going to be his staff? Who will be at the bottom? Well, there's a hierarchy from the Middle Ages. It's kind of hard to see, but you know this kind of stuff. You know, there's a king on top, and below that is his court, and there's nobles, and below that are knights, and below that are serfs. They're at the bottom. And that's how things were in the Middle Ages in Europe. Here's a hierarchy from the old caste system in India. And they had priests and scholars on the top, and warriors and kings below that, and landowners and merchants below that, and commoners, peasants, and servants. And then below that were people you wouldn't even touch them. The untouchables. That's another hierarchy. There's a company organization chart. And one time I worked at a company that did their organization chart like that. And this was supposed to encourage us because it showed us that the work, you know, started with us and worked its way down. And that didn't fool anybody, and they abandoned that after a little while. If you go to a business, that's not film, actually. If you go to a business meeting in the Far East, anybody ever done that? China or Korea or Japan, someplace like that? You can tell all about the hierarchy just by looking at the seating chart. The top dogs in the two companies sit at the center of the table across from each other. That's the red spots. And their subordinates are arranged around them in decreasing rank the farther they are from the center. I always got to sit in the green spot. And you better not get the wrong place. Be a serious breach of protocol. Earlier on, I said something about a seriatim. That's a great example of bad grammar in corporate jargon. The word is an adverb. It's not a noun. But it was used as a noun. And this was a company method of ranking people within the company. I won't tell you which company. You might could guess it. But for every division and position, let's say this division and the staff engineers or something like that, which I was one of those, there was a list. At the top of the list was number one, the most valuable staff engineer to the company. At the bottom of the list, let's say number 58, was the staff engineer who was least value to the company. And the list was always up to date. Every year, the list was changed, reflecting the current condition, whatever that might be. And so if staff needs to be reduced 15% this year, you pick the bottom nine people on the seriatim, and goodbye. No tough decisions. It's painless for the company. How about this one? China has something, you might have read about it, called the social credit system, which is expected to be fully operational by 2020. It doesn't just monitor 1.4 billion citizens. It controls them. This project's been coming together for a decade. It's about assigning a score, a number, to each and every citizen and to businesses too. And according to China's Communist Party, the business will allow the trustworthy to roam freely under the heaven while making it hard for the discredited to take a single step. Social credit is simple. Citizens get a numerical score for positive personal and social acts like paying your bills on time, engaging in charity, sorting your recycling. You get your score bumped up. And that gives you perks. Better credit, cheaper transport, public transport, and shorter wait times at the hospital. But if you break the rules, beware. If you're late with payments or you're caught jaywalking or you're smoking in a non-smoking area, you'll be punished with a lower score. Your score takes a hit for every infraction. And you start getting financial penalties and travel restrictions. And that's what happened to an investigative journalist named Liu Hu, who says the social credit system destroyed his career. He was blacklisted because he made accusations of government corruption. And so he was branded dishonest and no access to rail travel. His social media accounts were shut down. And his job became impossible. Boy, I thought the seriatim was bad. How would you like to be judged by the internet? Well, hierarchies can be absolutely brutal on people. Here's a racial hierarchy from Germany in the 1930s. The Herrenvolk, the master race, is on top of the hierarchy. Beneath them are the Slavs, which are suitable for labor. And finally, the Juden, and they're just to be done away with. And that's brings me to a question. There's the paper that shows how you figure out which of these groups you're in. So what happens when we Christians look around us at the hierarchy that we're living in? You know, in our Churches of Christ background, we would like to say, well, we read the Bible and we apply it to what we see and we decide if it's right or wrong. And that's nice, but it doesn't happen as much as you might think. Well, recently, I've been thinking about the Civil War in this country. And I've been thinking about some other events of history, and I am not a historian. I'm not a sociologist. I'm an amateur student of the Bible. And I've done a little bit of family history research, and I'm not even that great of an observer of people. But my conclusion is people usually do what the people around them do. That's what they do. They don't look at the Bible to see what's right or that sort of thing. They do what the people around them do. So you tell yourself, if I was in Germany in the 1930s, we would have hidden Anne Frank. And maybe you would have. The odds are not good. We would have been like Oscar Schindler. Maybe you would have. But the odds are not good. You can say, well, if we'd been living during the Civil War, maybe you would. But the odds are not good. Well, back in the 90s, there was this slogan. Remember this? WWJD. Who knows what that stands for? We decided to modify that slogan for our middle schoolers' Bible class. And the reason is, Steve and I were talking about this the other night. Most people don't know what Jesus would do. How could you know that unless you know what Jesus did do? So we called our Bible class WDJD. What did Jesus do? And what Jesus did to these disciples who were drafting up a hierarchy. What were you arguing about on the way? Oh, who's the greatest? He took their hierarchy and he turned it upside down. The one who wants to be at the top needs to be at the bottom. Whoever wants to be first, the greatest, needs to be last of all and the servant of all. And I am so sorry that these two little children had to leave because I wish I could have done this. I had to read this again, what Jesus did. He took a little child and he put it among them. And taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Now, why a child, while these disciples have been talking about how great they are? Why a child? Well, you probably know children. And if you don't know them, you were one once. And that's good enough. A child cannot repay kindness, not directly. A child might not even realize that kindness is being done to them. A child might not be grateful for kindness. Care of children is seen as menial by most people. And finally, children are at the bottom of the hierarchy. And this is all consistent with Jesus' gospel. Deny yourself. Now, why would you ever deny yourself? I used to like this entertainer. And he said he had a lot of trouble with this denying yourself. And he gave up his faith, in fact. He claimed it was because of that. Why would you deny yourself something you could do or something you could have? And it's not an easy saying. Certainly not an easy doing. Why would any of us ever want to deny ourselves? Well, the reason we would want to do that is to follow the Son of Man. And to do what He did. Do what He did. That's why. And being last is perfectly consistent with the character of Jesus. Jesus is recognized as king. Jesus' disciples want him to be king. And do we take Jesus' temptation seriously? Or do we think it was just an exercise? Do we take it seriously? If we take it seriously, he wanted to be king. And Paul describes the character of Jesus wonderfully in the second chapter of his letter to the Philippians. It is really fantastic. I want us to say it together, and we don't have to rush through it. We've heard this read lots of times, but let's say it. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hierarchy indeed. The three of the Gospels tell about the Last Supper, how Jesus took the bread, and we're going to ask the servers to come up here very shortly. So they'll be getting ready. Three of the Gospels tell about the Last Supper, how Jesus took the bread and the cup and gave thanks and told the disciples to eat and drink. And John's Gospel doesn't explain that part at all. Maybe he thought three descriptions was enough and he didn't need to repeat it. But John talks about something different at that Last Supper. You remember what it was? He talked about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Talk about turning the hierarchy upside down. And the first generation of Christian believers were accused of upsetting the social status quo in their meetings. And they upset them in ways that seem sort of odd to most of us because we're used to some of these things. But one of those things was mixed meetings. Imagine that. Men and women eating all together who are not from the same family. That doesn't sound so strange to us. Wasn't the rule. Rich and influential people eat at the same table with poor people and slaves. No, the poor people and slaves are supposed to serve the food for the rich people to eat, right? No, they're eating at the same table. People who were born Jews don't associate with Gentiles. They're eating at the same table with Gentiles. And they're all talking about loving one another. This is not natural. This upsets the whole social order. And that is the background of the Lord's table. So I'll ask the servers to come up and we'll have a blessing for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for your Son Jesus, who said, "This is my body." We thank you for your church, who joins together to do this. We thank you for the church, which is the body of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this table. In Jesus' name, amen.